Good morning, brothers and sisters, or maybe perhaps it's good evening. I'm not sure what time or even where you're listening to this. I realize that it's a little different format than what it means to worship on Sunday mornings, but take comfort in knowing that even though we may not be with each other physically, we may not be in the same room or the same building, because of our connection through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that we are connected with each other and with to God through Jesus. So it's really the essence of our relationship isn't based on a physical location, but based on our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because of that, we could still rejoice and we could still have worship. We can still worship as a church, even though, again, we're not physically present. But today I did want to share with you the message that I've been preaching, or the message series that I've been preaching through, and that's found in the book of Exodus 20, verse 16 today, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. And we've been going through a message series on the Ten Commandments, and we're almost at the end now. We're on the ninth commandment this morning. And I just want to start off by asking you if you've ever had someone tell a lie or say something false or untrue about you. Has that ever happened to you where you hear or you know that someone is saying, spreading some rumor or saying some falsehood about you? Or maybe perhaps you yourself have actually said something untrue or false about someone else where you're, even though you may not want to admit it, gossiping or speaking some half-truths about someone else. Well, whether or not you've realized that someone is spreading some rumors or some falsehoods about you, or perhaps even you are doing that to someone else, this morning's message is going to focus on what does it mean to speak ill or speak falsely about our neighbor. I know for myself personally, and my extended, my own family, we've experienced a number of incidents in regards to someone saying something that was false or untrue about us, whether it's my family or whether it's me personally. This morning in our message, we're going to be addressing or answering specific questions related to this ninth commandment. First of all, we're going to be talking about, well, what does it mean to bear witness? Because the passage talks about being a witness or bearing false witness about someone or something. So what does it even mean to be a witness? And then, of course, related to that is, well, what does it mean to be a false witness, which should be pretty obvious. But we still need to address those questions. And then also talks about not giving a false message or bearing false witness about our neighbor. And so we also have to address or talk about, well, what is a neighbor? And then related to that is, who exactly is my neighbor? And we also want to talk about, well, why does God tell us not to speak falsely or tell lies about each other, and specifically about our neighbors? Why does God want us not to do these things? And also address, well, what are some consequences or ramifications if I do or someone does speak falsely about me as their neighbor? And finally, well, I'm going to conclude by talking about, well, what steps can I take to prevent, reduce, or to keep from lying or telling falsehoods about my neighbor? What can I do practically to stop or reduce this from happening? So again, we're going to be looking at our passage in Exodus 20, verse 16, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. And I really encourage you to look, to open a Bible, or maybe it's on your app on your phone, but to read God's word for yourself. And so again, passage in Exodus. This is what the passage in Exodus says. Let me find that verse myself. And let's see. I think I have it here somewhere. Okay, the passage in Exodus, chapter 20, in verse 16 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That's reading from the NIV. And then the related passage or the similar passage in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20 says this, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Essentially the same thing. But we want to talk about the first question about, well, what does it mean to be a witness? And so we need to keep in mind that bearing witness or giving a testimony is related to, in a sense, a judicial or legal sense. Like, if you're a witness to a crime or an accident, that means that you saw firsthand what took place, and you may be called into a court of law, or you may receive a subpoena by a lawyer saying, we want you to appear before the judge or before a court or a jury and give a testimony of what you saw as a witness. And so we kind of understand, well, what does it mean to be a witness? But we need to keep in mind that during this time, this is way before the advancement of modern technology, what we have, whether it's a recording, a video recording, whether it's an audio recording, whether it's some social media technology that we're using. This is a day and age where being an eyewitness was very important because, again, they didn't have recording devices to actually look back or play back or listen back to verify that what happened. There wasn't a camera that caught all the action or the accident or whatever the event is that took place. So an eyewitness was extremely important in order to give evidence or give an argument in a legal sense. So that's why being a witness, being a true witness, is so important. And you can imagine if you had a false witness or someone giving false testimony, that would be, that may throw the case in one way or another in terms of the judgment, because you're basing the case on what that witness says, right? Because oftentimes there's no other evidence that could be presented. There's no forensic evidence. There's no DNA. They can't verify. They can't check the videotape of what had happened. They have to rely on a witness. And so that's why it's so important that the witness give a true, accurate testimony of what they saw. Now, that doesn't mean that perhaps they misinterpreted or they misunderstood or they read. That doesn't mean that the witness can't be wrong, but that the witness has to be at least truthful in what they're saying. Again, perhaps they misinterpreted things, perhaps they misunderstood things, perhaps they even forgot, but that they were still intending to give a true or valid testimony of what took place. On the other hand, being a false witness, you're going in, you're giving your testimony, and you know that it's inaccurate. It's a lie. You're cheating the system. You know it firsthand. So being a false witness was incredibly damaging, and that's why this ninth commandment says, do not give false testimony or witness to about someone or something. But then we also want to talk about the second question. Well, okay, so I understand don't give false testimony or false witness, but specifically the tie-in is that don't give a false testimony about your neighbor. Don't talk bad or devious or don't lie about someone else, specifically a neighbor. So, well, what does this word neighbor mean? Because different people have different ideas or different definitions of what a neighbor is. And so we need to go back to this word in a Hebrew understanding of the word neighbor. And essentially, in a Hebrew context, the word neighbor means a companion or a colleague and a friend, a companion, a colleague, or a friend. So there's this idea or there's this underlying understanding that it's talking about someone that you know, that you have a sense of relationship with, that you have even a sense of community or bonding with, right? A neighbor is very different than someone who's a complete stranger. You wouldn't consider, especially the Israelites during this time and age, Someone who's a stranger you've just met, you would not consider them a neighbor yet. Now, they may become a neighbor, but they're a stranger to you. You've just met them, so you're not sure. But a neighbor, on the other hand, implies that you have some relationship, some connection, some history with that person. You're on, hopefully, good terms with your neighbor. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, in verses 25 to 37, which, if you have your Bibles, please turn to it. But because of our purposes, we won't be looking at it. But my guess is that you are probably aware of the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus actually asked this question of, hey, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Because, again, we're talking about, well, what is a neighbor? But even more important or tied to that is this idea of, well, then, who is my neighbor? Okay, I can understand what a neighbor is, but then identifying specifically who is my neighbor. And in that parable that Jesus talks about, or Jesus, he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which he talks about how there was a Hebrew man, a Jew, who was beaten, robbed, and nearly left to die on the side of a road. And a priest, a Jewish priest, of course, a Jewish Levite, or what might be considered a pastor at that day and age, they passed by him, and rather than helping, stopping, and checking on his condition, they actually passed by him. In fact, they actually moved to the other side of the road to purposely avoid any contact with this man that's been injured and robbed. And in contrast, there's this Samaritan, and a Samaritan would be somebody who's not fully Jewish. There's some Gentile blood or background or history in this person's lineage, right? And so many of the Jews actually looked down on people who were who were Samaritans because they were not full-blooded Jewish people, right? And so it's this Samaritan who's from Samaria, that's where we get this word Samaritan from, who actually stops and helps and actually provides medical service, you can say, or by allowing this injured person, this person that's been robbed, to stay at this inn, right, and be taken care of. He actually stops. And so Jesus says, really, the person who cares for someone in need, who stops and checks on them and offers assistance to somebody in need, is a neighbor. And that's who a neighbor, you can say, is defined by Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves this question of, well, then who is my neighbor? Perhaps there's an individual or people that are within your circle of contact that need help, need your help, or asking for help. And perhaps there are other people around them that may not recognize them or may not hear them or try to avoid them, like the people in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And yet, God perhaps is calling you and convicting you to help this individual, this neighbor, because of the connection that you have with him or her. Now, we want to continue in our message by addressing this next question, which is, well, why should I not lie or bear false witness against my neighbor? Why should I not do it? Again, many of my messages I've talked about, we've addressed about what to do, about even how to do it, maybe perhaps even when to do it. But just as important, if not even more important, is addressing and answering this question of, well, why am I doing certain things or something? Or why am I not doing certain things or something? That, to me, is really even more important than what we do, how we do it, when we do it. But why? What's the motive? What's the reason we want to do this? So, in relationship to our message, so why should I not lie or bear false witness against my neighbor? Well, there's a couple of reasons that we want to address or we want to talk about of why should we not lie or bear false witness against our neighbor. The first one is that, well, we are told in Scripture that God himself is the God of truth. And because he's a God of truth, we could trust in him, or that he's trustworthy. There's a couple of passages that you can look up on your own. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16. Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. John chapter 14, verse 6. As well as chapter 17, verse 17. All of them emphasize or talk about the truthfulness of God, or the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. So we recognize that God himself is truthful, right? But in addition to that, the second reason is that God calls us as his followers, his people, to reflect his character or his nature, meaning that we're to reflect his, what's called his non-communicable attributes, meaning that qualities or characteristics of him that we actually share with God. There are certain aspects or qualities that are not, or that are non-communicable, or that aren't passed on to us, or that we don't have, such as being all-powerful or all-knowing. But in this relationship to being truthful, we could share in being truthful or reflect God. Sure, we'll never be 100% truthful because we're still in our flesh or in our sinful bodies, but we could try to reflect God's character by being as truthful as we can. So God calls us as his people to be truthful, just as he himself is truthful. But in addition to these reasons, God is truthful. God calls his followers or people who believe in him to also be truthful. There's also a third, or you can say more practical, rubber meets the road reason for being truthful. And that's simply the fact of, if we're not truthful with our neighbors, if we're talking smack about someone or we're dissing someone, there's probably going to be some negative consequences, or some consequences or ramifications that come about it. Our neighbor ain't going to be our neighbor for very long. They're not going to be very happy about our conduct. If you knew that someone that you knew, maybe a classmate, maybe a coworker, maybe, who knows, even a relative, was talking bad about you, was lying about you, was telling falsehoods about you, you would probably not be very happy with that person. In fact, you may not want to talk or want to see that person, or maybe even come into some conflict with that person. So just the practical aspect that telling lies about each other ruins community, ruins connection, destroys, in fact, communities. And I would think that for most of us, if not all of us, we've seen instances where, because of gossip, because of lies, because of even half-truths about people that other people are saying or spreading, we've seen where communities, connections have become frayed or destroyed, whether it's in the church or whether it's out of the church, whether it's within our own family or whether it's in someone else's family. We probably have seen cases in where we see the ramifications firsthand. We know that what can happen when people begin to tell lies or falsehoods about each other. Lastly, we want to talk about, we understand, what does it mean to be a false witness? We understand why we're called not to be false witnesses. We also understand and see the implications or the effects that being a false witness has on community or people in a community. But now, what steps can we take practically to keep from lying about one another's, our neighbor in particular? What can I do practically to keep or to reduce or to avoid or prevent my lying about someone else? Well, there's a couple things that we could do. And they're not like foolproof. They're not like guaranteed. But I think that if we're honest, if we're humble in trying to apply these steps, that there will be evidence of a desire to want to honor God and even honor one another through our relationship with Christ. So first of all, a first step is that we want to remember that you and I are ultimately accountable to God and answerable to Him for our actions and attitudes. That one day we're going to stand before God and He's going to ask us, hey, what have you done? And He's going to have access to every attitude, every action that we have done, both proactively and also things that we haven't done or perhaps maybe we should have done that He wanted us to do. And we're going to have to give God an answer. So we're ultimately going to be accountable for every action and attitude that we've had, both good and not so good. And we're going to have to say, hey, God, this is why I did this, or this is why I didn't do it. What that's going to be like exactly, I can't say for sure because I've never been in that situation, and one day I will, but by then it'll be kind of too late to let you know what it's like. So that's the first one, first step, that I need to remember that I'm going to be ultimately accountable to God for my actions and attitudes. The second is that I need to remember that I myself am a sinner. I'm sinful, and I'm in need of God's love and forgiveness just as much as the person who may be lying about me. I'm just as sinful, I'm just as corrupt as that person, even though I may think that, wow, they're such an evil person, they're such a wicked person, you know, how can they even call themselves a Christian and say these things about me? But the truth of the matter is that when it all comes down to, when push comes to shove, in from God's perspective, I'm just as sinful, I'm just as fallen as that other person, that person who I think is the most horrible person on the earth for saying these things about me. I need God's grace and God's love and God's mercy just as much as they do. And lastly, we need to remember that God calls me, you and I, to extend as His people mercy and grace to other people, even those who lie about me, who talk smack about me, who diss me. Even those individuals, God calls me to extend love and mercy to them. Because the truth of the matter is that God extends love and mercy to me, even though I've lied, even though I've sinned, even though I've fallen short, even though I've disobeyed God, He still extends love and mercy to me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And God calls us as His people, as His followers, to be willing to extend that same love, that same mercy, that same forgiveness to other people, just as He's given to us. So at this point, we would usually, this being the third Sunday, usually have communion. We would, for those of us who are believers in Christ, we profess faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we would usually be taking communion at this time or after the sermon ends. But again, because of our logistics, because of, you could say, practical purposes related to the coronavirus, we're not going to be able to take communion. But I really encourage you not just to take communion, the communion being the representation or the reminder of Jesus's blood, which has been spilled for us, represented by the cup, in this case, usually we have grape juice. It could be wine, but grape juice, as well as His body, which has been given to us, which was a sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and also rose again on the third day. So the bread represents that we can, in essence, symbolically take the cup and the bread and be reminded of God's grace to us through Jesus Christ. And again, as we conclude our message on the ninth commandment, you know, maybe there are people in our lives that have been saying falsehoods, speaking badly of us, telling lies about us. And how, in essence, we could still display love and mercy to them. Or perhaps there are people who we, in fact, are saying falsehoods, lies. And you could say that a falsehood or maybe a half-truth, where essentially a half-truth, in my understanding or my perspective, is essentially a whole lie, right? A half-truth doesn't mean that it's a half kind of true and kind of not true. Really, I would look at it personally as a lie, right? We kind of like shade things, like partly gray rather than black and white. And we kind of are comfortable in those areas. But really, telling a half-truth, to me, in my opinion, would be a whole lie. So maybe there are ways in which we have been essentially lying. We've been telling a lie specifically about another person, not just a lie in general, but a lie about our neighbor, about our classmate, about our coworker, about even someone in our church community, and that God calls us to reflect His character and His nature to each other, and ultimately for God's glory. So let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Father, we thank you again that despite our sinfulness, Lord, that you reached out to us, Lord, out of your grace and love for us, Lord. Even though all of us, each one of us knows that we have sinned and we have lied before you, Lord, that we have not been honest with you and even with each other, Lord. And yet, in spite of that, Lord, out of your love for us, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. And God, I pray that, yeah, that not only would we speak the truth in love to each other, but, Lord, that we would desire to grow in love for each other and ultimately for you, for your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I hope to see, well, we may not see each other anytime soon, but I hope we're reminded that, again, our connection is more than just physical, being in a physical location, but our connection is through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Take care.